Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're going to continue with our series going through 1 Corinthians. I've really been challenged this week, and so we're going to kind of get into some things a little aggressive today, but it'll be all right. It'll be all right. But we spend a good chunk of our lives gathering knowledge, and a lot of us spend a lot of time gathering knowledge about God and about worship and about many facts and figures, but is it translating into being more Christ-like? And that's the topic. In fact, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of his people whom he loves very much at the church in Corinth. And they had a lot of knowledge, but it wasn't translating into discipleship. They had this information, but it wasn't causing them to be more Christ-like. On the contrary, their knowledge of Christ and their knowledge of the gospel was actually translating into actions that were hurting one another, and especially young people who are new in the faith. So we've been on our journey together studying this letter to the church that he planted in Corinth. It was, again, planted in a very immoral society full of idolatry. It took off, and it was doing great under the 18 months that Paul preached there. However, he went on, and then he began to get letters talking that the church had become very divisive really focused on their own preferences. It became very immoral in their action. They were enslaved to their carnality and their sensual desires. And so Paul is writing them and kind of confronting them on these areas. So with all of this, Paul is challenging the knowledge that they have in Christ. And what's that doing? How's that translating to the freedom that they have in their lives? Well, let's begin with this. Knowledge. There's a knowledge that Christ has set us free. And how many of you know that Christ has set you free? You know that? Christ has set us free. And because he's set us free, that means that we have been set free. We've been delivered from the bondage of the law. Now, hang on here, because that's a wonderful thing. When I say the bondage of the law, our righteousness is in Christ. So Christ is our righteousness. Because of the faith that we have that in Christ, that is imputed to us as righteous. In other words, he is our righteousness. That's great. Because we, in our own selves, we are not able to make ourselves right in God's eyes by our own actions or by following a set of rules. Okay? So we've been delivered from the bondage of the law. But we've also been delivered from the bondage of sin. So the law, you know, deals with this outside, but we also have this thing. How many of you have ever done something you didn't want to do? Or you've said something you didn't want to say? Or you've gone places you didn't want to go? You know, you say, I don't want to be part of this, and then you get goaded into some conversation, and it takes you places you don't want. You flesh out. You lose your temper. You go beyond the line of where you know you're going to stop. Well, that's the bondage of sin. Thank the Lord that not only does he deliver us from the bondage of the law, but he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Now, that does not mean that then we live any which way. What it should translate to is this, that we are free to be his, which is the lordship of Christ. And that gets missed many times. You see, we are so focused on this knowledge that we have, but it doesn't bring us closer to God. We become self-centered and self-focused. Christ has set us free to be underneath of his lordship, and that's a great thing. If you think, well, That means I just went from one to the other. No. Because Christ is a wonderful, loving Father. He is a gracious Lord who gives us purpose and compassion, and He is our provider. He is the ultimate in love and purity. And so in Christ, we have tremendous liberty. As Paul says, all things are lawful. That's a big word. That's a big phrase. So liberty to do what? We have liberty. What does this look like in our lives? If Christ has set us free from the law and Christ has set us free from sin, what should this look like? Because a lot of us, we have a knowledge of freedom. The church in Corinth had the knowledge of the gospel. They had the facts. They understood some things, but it wasn't translating into love. Let's look at an example and let me unpack this. And for me to correctly unpack it, I'm going to have to kind of tell you a little bit about what was going in the culture at Corinth that it'll be hard for us to relate to. Because as I said, this was a paganistic culture. And so they would offer sacrifices to these other temples, these temples of these idols, these other gods. And so they would go and they would take an animal and they would cut it into thirds. And one third was burnt on this altar. It was offered to whichever idol, whichever god it was. The second third, the pagan priest would take. They would consume it. It was part of their livelihood. It sustained them. And the last third was given back to the worshiper. The worshiper would take it and go into the market and sell it. Now, how many of you have ever eaten day-old donuts? Right now they're fundraising, they're selling Krispy Kremes, and the great thing about day-old Krispy Kremes is you can pop them bad boys in the microwave in 15 seconds, it's like the hot lights on, right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry, I'm making you hungry, I'm making myself hungry, so we'll back away from that one. The truth is, though, that this whole day-old concept is cool because it's kind of cheap. You can go and you can get things at a discount. Such was the case, and I'm kind of painting with a broad brush here, was going on in Corinth. Is they would have these markets, and so people who would take this thing that was offered to an idol, and their portion, they'd come back and they would sell it. And some people were buying this at a pretty good discount. Here's the problem. Inside the church, there were Christians who were taught, who understood. Their understanding was to so stay away from anything offered to idols that they thought that was horrific. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. To buy something that had been used in an idol and in a worship to a false god, they would just be mortified. They would not want anything to do with it. There were other Christians who their thought was, look, there's only one God, and whatever they're doing with it's not real. Since there's only one God, we're going to be kind of frugal. We're going to purchase this and we're going to consume it. And so you have two different things. You know that people in the church are different? Mm-hmm. There are. There's a lot of differences within the church. There are people in the church who believe that if you get your ear pierced, you're going straight to hell. If you get a tattoo, woo, that's it. You're done. There are people who will only listen to certain types of music. I'm not even just talking about in our worship setting. And I understand that. There are individuals who maybe they have such a connection to a particular type of music that thing to them was a bondage. And so they want nothing to do with it. They want to stay away from that for what it represented. And there's others who can kind of listen to anything. And I know people who really, you know, they won't have anything to do with just about anything because they feel like it's, you know, it's sinful. It's going to pull them down. It's going to pull them away from Christ. If there's a person like that, I like 80s music. I was born in the 80s. So please don't judge me. That's just, it was a time of my own. Shake your head. There we go. Yeah. But if I have somebody that gets in my car, I usually, and I know that that's a problem for them, I'm not going to turn the volume up and noin and noin, Ziegluftballons. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to probably be a little bit mindful. Yeah, that was my Nina little throw there for our German people. We can have that. Okay, let's go here. So in this concept of the food offered to idols, here's what Paul writes to these wonderful people whom he loves who are kind of messed up, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, what we just talked about, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge does what? Puffs up. But love builds up. How many of you know people who know everything? There's a few people who I know, and they know absolutely everything. I mean, they know everything. And those are usually really annoying people, because those are the same people who want to tell you that they know absolutely everything. And so as we do it, that knowledge puffs up. And what's really bad is when you think you know everything about God. Because then what you have a tendency to do is spout off what you know about God outside of the character of God, which means you get shot with a Bible bullet and they hurt. For any of you who've ever been shot with a Bible bullet, it's not fun. People will take the word and they'll use it and they'll throw it at you outside of the character of God. Paul beginning to break this up. He says, look, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Hey, you may know something, but you don't know everything. He goes on, he says, but, which negates the stuff before, he says, if anyone loves God. So there's a difference between knowledge and love. Knowledge and love. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, he's getting back to the subject matter, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. So he's kind of breaking it down to say, look, if you're trying to get your righteousness about what you're consuming, you're kind of missing the point. There's an overarching principle besides this knowledge, which is love. Verse 7, he says, however, not all possess this knowledge. Brothers and sisters, everyone in the room today, not everyone sees things as you do. Not everyone believes everything that you believe. There's a difference between knowledge and this wisdom. How many of you know that a tomato is a fruit? If you know that a tomato is a fruit, raise your hand. So how many of you would make a fruit salad with a tomato? The knowledge, a tomato is a fruit, so it belongs in a fruit salad. No, there's a difference. There's a difference between knowledge and applying knowledge, okay? Between knowledge and perhaps what some of us would call wisdom. Not everyone sees things. Not everyone is in the same place as you are in their journey with Christ. And that is an important concept. Parents, when you had kids, or if you do have kids, are there conversations that you have with your spouse that you don't have in front of your children? I hope the answer is yes. I hope that there are conversations that you say, this is inappropriate for a young person to hear. This is inappropriate. Maybe they don't understand. If I have when Ellie was just learning to walk, I'm not going to go give her a sharp knife and say, hey, it's time for you to learn how to cut some things in the kitchen now, am I? Is it because using a knife in the kitchen is wrong? No. Is it because using a knife is unlawful? No. It's because it's unwise, because they're not prepared to handle it and they're going to hurt themselves. Such is true with a lot of things in life. Okay, there are differences. There are some conversations. Just because you can have them doesn't mean you should. Did anybody here ever see the movie Jurassic Park? Okay, well, this movie Jurassic Park, not that I ever saw it, I read about it. No, I did see it. So this movie, there's some people who say, hey, you should never go to a movie in their faith. That's another side point. But this Ian Malcolm in the Jurassic Park is having this argument because they've extracted the DNA of dinosaurs and they've remade dinosaurs and blah, 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 blah. And he has this ethical conversation with the gentleman who's running the park or who created the park. And he says this, he says, your scientists were so bent on whether they could, they didn't stop for a second to see if they should. And for us today in the church, here's where our conversation is going to go for the next several moments. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. What does freedom in Christ look like for all of us? Well, Paul breaks it down in this concept of this food offered to idols in verse 9. He says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is you are an example. And if you understand freedom in Christ will lead to a greater sensitivity of others' weaknesses and needs. That's point one. Freedom in Christ. You want to see what this should look like in a healthy manner? Paul is basically saying that freedom in Christ is going to lead that you're going to be sensitive to those around you, to their weaknesses, to their needs. And you're not just going to do whatever you want. You're not just going to just take the right that you have. You know, there's a lot of things that I could do. What does this look like in our lives? Because obviously we're not having the issue with sacrificing food to idols. We know that if you miss church some Sunday, okay. You know, it's okay. We know that the scripture says we shouldn't forsake the gathering together. But if we decide that we're just going to, you know, blow off church and there's people around us, maybe whether it be children, whether it be other people around, and we're just, yeah, we act however, are we presenting to them such a thing that church isn't important? Let's go to another example. How about this? How about I could walk in to the local tavern, I could walk right up to the bar, I could order a club soda. I said club soda because some of you are really sweating bullets right there. We'll get to that in a minute. My conscience would be absolutely 100% clear that I could just gussy right up there, sit down. Here's why I don't. Because that would in some way cause someone else to stumble. Okay? And that is important. It is important. What we do matters because we're affecting other people around us through our conversations, through the things we do, through the way we do them. And that's the concept of what Paul is trying to get. You know, let me be real and plain to adults and parents. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And for over a decade, I've been here and I've talked with parents who've come in and they've cried about little Sally or little Johnny, and they can't believe what little Sally and little Johnny have done and where in the world did they learn this behavior? And I want to get a big mirror and say, here, take a good look. And that's not to be a jerk. That's because I know where I learned a lot of my stuff. I learned the things that held me in bondage through a lot of the places and the people around me in my life who weren't careful about how they walked. Everybody uncomfortable now? It's all right. It's going to be okay. Be an example, brothers and sisters. You see, freedom in Christ leads to a greater sensitivity of others' weaknesses and others' needs. And now Paul continues on. And here's what Paul says about this as we move to the next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I may make my brother stumble. He says, look, if it's gonna be hurtful to someone else, I ain't gonna do it. Well, wait a minute. You're free in Christ. You can do whatever you want. Yeah, I can. Doesn't mean I should. You see, we've gone beyond this whole concept of the law. So many people want to say, you know, what's the line? How far can I go that it doesn't become sin? My thought is if you have to ask that question, you've already crossed it. And that's my personal thought. If you have to say, no, in your heart, you've already crossed. Why would you even want to go there? And what Paul is saying is, let's forget that, because we've been delivered from the Mosaic law in terms of that it has been fulfilled. Let's look at how it's affecting others. He says, Paul uses all of his freedom in Christ not to do what he wants, but to be sensitive to their needs. And so we all need to be very mindful and concerned about others. Let's go on to chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, because then Paul even breaks it out a little bit more. Okay? He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So my point, the second point of the message is this. Freedom in Christ leads to self-sacrifice, not self-indulgence. It's huge. It is huge, guys. My behavior, my actions are governed by something greater than the almighty me. I have to be taken off the throne of my life. If my knowledge doesn't lead me to Christ's lordship, I've got a problem. And I would say that there's a problem in the church then. There's something greater. Now, if that's discouraging to you, then you really don't get it. Then your knowledge is incorrect. You're like that grad student on the barge. You have the wrong knowledge. It's not translating into the right way. If you're saying, well, that's a real downer. You mean I got to live underneath God? You don't get it, because this new Lord is an awesome, wonderful Lord. You see, you don't want your old life anyway. A lot of people, they have this concept of, you know, we check our box with salvation and get back to old life. You don't want your old life. Why? Because your old life was leading to eternal separation from God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I was a good person. Good people go to hell. Well, now it just got real serious. Well, I reject the fact that a loving God would ever do that. A loving God made a way that no one should. A loving God went way beyond. You know what's not fair is that God took what that which most precious to himself, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and came and lived a perfect life and paid the price for all sin that no one should. The question is, who's going to be on the throne? And the truth is, many of us wrestle giving up the throne of our lives. And the key element that Paul says is knowledge. Knowledge gets in the way. Knowledge puffs up. But love is greater than knowledge. And the love of God, it's God. Freedom in Christ leads to self-sacrifice. Now, let me back up to something here, and I got to touch a topic that's important, because so many times when I preach about grace, people leave with this concept. Pastor, it's like you're saying the law is just thrown away. No. Okay, if that's what you've taken, then let me correct that. Jesus didn't throw the law away. Jesus didn't say the law didn't matter. In fact, Paul breaks it down with something very interesting in verse 21. He says, to those outside the law became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God. So let's think of it like this. God has a law. The law of God is the absolute. In God, there are absolutes. Okay? There is an absolute in God's eyes. In God's eyes, there's absolute right, there's absolute wrong, and it's according to him. He alone is able to judge. Now, when he had his chosen people, Israel, he gave them the law of Moses. The law of Moses, 613 commands that were broken into three aspects. One of them was the civil law, which talked about how to conduct business and live in a peaceable society that we could all get along together. One of them was the ceremonial law that talked about how can we conduct worship in such a way that we can stay clean, that we recognize that God is holy, and there's all these ordinances and the sacrifice. And to that, Jesus fully fulfilled it. He didn't throw it away and said, none of this stuff matters. He said, there was no way that you could ever fulfill it. I'm fulfilling it for you. I am the sacrifice once for all. And then there's the moral law, which when they quizzed Jesus about the Ten Commandments, he never said that these don't matter. He said, a new commandment I'll give you. And then he said, all the law and the prophets hang upon these. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says the law of Christ. The law of Christ is simply this, and it is still in effect. And Paul's saying, look, I'm underneath the law of God through the law of Christ. Here's the law of Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, gang. And in loving God with everything and loving our neighbors, selfishness does not have room to exist. Why is it so quiet? Thinking, okay. So what does freedom in Christ really look like? Not lawlessness, but the understanding of that the law of Christ, of loving God, of loving your neighbor, becomes the absolute center of our existence. And to this, Paul has a fantastic, I mean a fantastic analogy that he gives us. My son loves this part. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners compete? Are you competing? He goes on to say, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. This should be said of us in terms of our walking out our faith. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So here's how we can apply this concept. Of being sensitive to others' needs, of being in this place of self-sacrifice, is look, I am in training. And perhaps the easiest way we could say is this, it's not all about me. My life is really not, if I really understand Christ, it's not all about me. I'm here for a greater purpose. So I'm in training, and that means I'm disciplined, that means I'm self-controlled, and this next concept, which I hope does make us a little uncomfortable, I don't want to be disqualified. We were watching a race. I shared it with the church at the Olympics, when the Olympics were going on. Gentleman who got nudged, and he had one foot stepped out of bounds. And they originally ruled that he was disqualified, and then they met together to say, no, there wasn't a competitive advantage, and so they reinstated his medal. You know, a lot of us, and I got to be honest, it's a cause for alarm. I've been in this community for over a decade now, and in my over a decade, First Christian Church, we can do better in terms of understanding the example that we set. Understand the example that we set in pursuing Christ. Understanding the example that we set in thinking about how our actions impact others. Because the truth is that we are all related. Now this should be serious because our focus can get off Christ quickly. There are times that I can sit in church and I can sit in meetings and I can sit in church events and not just our church, but church events, religious events in general, and I have this thought, where's Christ? It can happen. Where's Christ? When I came back from sabbatical last time, one of the things the Lord spoke to me was this. Everything, and I mean everything, every board meeting, every committee meeting, every business meeting, everything that has to do, it has to be focused on Christ. And if it's not, we have a problem. And I think about that. Where's Christ? In what we do, where is Christ? That's a fair question, isn't it? Maybe we should begin to ask ourselves more often, where is Christ in all aspects of our lives? Now to this, Paul concludes, I want to conclude this section with something that I think is wonderful because we are all interconnected. And Paul brings it, and he brings the Lord's table to the forefront. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 18 as we wrap up our message today. Therefore, my beloved, all these things he's just talked about. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I think the biggest idol that we need to flee from is the idol of ourselves. Okay? That's me. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? The bread that we, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. How many of you have traveled to the Northwest and had a chance to see the great sequoias? Right, seen them? Aren't they magnificent? Are they small or tall? They're crazy tall? Crazy, crazy tall. I haven't had a chance to see them, but I have studied a little bit, and here's the coolest thing that I found about them. The root system of the giant sequoia is not deep, which I would think, wait a minute. A giant, if you're going to be that tall, I mean, when we were talking about moving trees, they're like, yeah, around here, if you're going to move a tree, the taproot, you look at the height of the tree, and that's going to give you a general understanding of how deep the root goes. Not so with the sequoias. The great sequoias, these big, huge things, which are like, how in the world can a huge, tall tree possibly stand? Here's why. Because the root systems aren't deep. In fact, they go out. And they intertwine and they connect and they make this mesh network with all of the other sequoias. And so the strength of a sequoia is actually tied into the we. Isn't that cool? Brothers and sisters, there are heights that God wants us to go to. And it isn't going to happen unless we understand that we are connected. And that's the good and the bad. That there is power in being part of the body of Christ. And so what I do affects, it impacts others both positively and negatively. And I ought to be at a place of maturity where I sideline the me and the what I want. And just because I can doesn't mean I do. I have great thought into what does my brother or sister need? What's going on in their life? What are our children? What does the next generation need? And I'm willing to curtail what I want for what they need. Can I get an amen to that? Paul's breaking it down pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 25 says, all things are lawful. Yeah, I can. Yeah, absolutely I can. But I don't. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. There's responsibility in being part of the body of Christ. And that responsibility is focusing on